Please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 20. We will read the first 9 verses. We are still dealing with a section in Deuteronomy that is an exposition of the command not to murder. In this chapter that deals with warfare, there is then a concern not to let warfare escalate so that it becomes a matter of mere slaughtering people. But this first text, verses 1 through 9, is the introduction, and it deserves consideration on its own terms. Let's take a look at it. When you go out to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army larger than your own, you shall not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And when you draw near to the battle, the priest shall come forward and speak to the people and shall say to them, "Hear, O Israel, today you are drawing near for battle against your enemies. Let not your heart faint. Do not fear or panic or be in dread of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to give you the victory." Then the officers shall speak to the people, saying, "Is there any man who has built a new house and has not dedicated it? Let him go back to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man dedicate it. And is there any man who has planted a vineyard and has not enjoyed its fruit? Let him go back to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man enjoy his fruit. And is there any man who has betrothed a wife and has not taken her? Let him go back to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man take her." And the officers shall speak further to the people and say, "Is there any man who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go back to his house, lest he make the heart of his fellows melt like his own." And when the officers have finished speaking to the people, then commanders shall be appointed at the head of the people. A comprehensive survey in Germany from 2013 targeted young people ages 16 to 25 with a catalog of inquiries. But the key question, the governing concern, came to the fore in the following. What is the basic sentiment with which you face life? What's the basic sentiment with which you face life? You may be surprised to hear that 60% identified that basic feeling as fear. I was surprised too, I must say, fear. More than half of those interviewed fear life. It's the fear of disappointments, the fear of not measuring up, the fear of not being able to perform, the fear that my strength might not suffice. And as a person who has lived with fear virtually all of my life, I can overcome this fear only if someone is with me to accompany me. A child that holds daddy's hand won't be afraid, not even in the forbidden forest. And the youngster may well overestimate daddy's ability to deal with evil witches. But how can you put a premium, or how can you quantify God's power to keep you, come what will? Isaiah 42 verse 6 says, "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will hold your right hand and keep you." When the new day begins, I can pray, "Father, come with me through this day. And give me the courage to take the first step." The one thing that gets me out of bed in the morning is the gospel of Jesus Christ and God's promise of his faithfulness that he will neither forsake nor leave me. And everything else is like a broken stick. You lean on it, and it will break. Friends, this chapter makes clear yet again, it's not that we haven't seen it before, but it makes clear that the words of Deuteronomy, the teaching of Deuteronomy, lives in the real world. Even though the language at times is very strange and foreboding even, but this tradition, this word of God, lives in the real world. We are used to saying, war is hell. But it's no less hell when it's fought in the name of Yahweh. And that's what these Israelites were facing. Because a battlefield is a battlefield, no matter how you look at it. A battlefield is a battlefield, a place of brutality, of unbridled violence, of bloodshed, of maiming, a place of death. In short, a place of extreme fear, panic. Moses, and that is to say God, because Moses is only God's mouthpiece, God acknowledges this. God knows this by framing this text with a motif of fear. First, in verses 1 through 4, fear is the dominating motif. And then again in verses 8 through 9. And the primary issue of these 9 verses of our text is fear versus faith. Let's take a look. Verses 1 through 4 address the matter of fear from 3 perspectives. All three of them are very simple, but also very, very convincing. Number 1, Moses acknowledges the cause of fear. Indeed, he serves up the perfect recipe for fear and panic on the battlefield. In effect, he is saying, you, my young friends, you will be outnumbered and outgunned. He places before them what they will see in Canaan on these battlefields, the site of war horses and chariots and professional military troops in their shining armor. Troops superior to Israel's citizens' army, because that's all that it was. People like farmers and sheep herders pretending to be soldiers. And surely this sight of these military troops, professional troops, it wouldn't fail to make its mark on the Israelites. So there is a reason why fear is something to be reckoned with. The reason for fear exists. Number 2, Moses announces the antidote to fear. Don't be afraid of them, he says, for Yahweh your God is with you. A little later he says, Yahweh your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you the victory. In essence, he is saying, Daddy goes with you. Daddy comes along. Don't be afraid. And his argument is proceeding from the greater to the lesser. He says, if God was able to deal with the Egyptians on their own turf, Egypt having been the greatest military power on earth at the time, then his presence on the battlefield in Canaan will surely give you the victory. God is the decisive figure on the battlefield. You must know this. Because the Canaanites are not like the Egyptians. And number 3, Moses delivers a specific means by which the presence of God is mediated. The words of the priest of God. It's a speech. Yeah, it's a speech composed especially for this purpose, so that the people of God would not fail to hear the very word of God on the battlefield. That is to say, God composes this speech for this purpose, to make absolutely sure that his people will hear his own voice, even on the battlefield. And even on the battlefield, Israel must continue to listen, for the war of Canaan, as all of life, is a matter of obedience. Even on the battlefield, Israel must continue to assume the posture of a listener. That's very Deuteronomic, isn't it? Because that is what we have found all through the book of Deuteronomy. The posture of the listener, and therefore also of the pilgrim. The journey must go on. Even on the battlefield, they must hear the voice of God. And so the priests are given the very words that they are to say to the people before they go to war. And if the people listen, says Moses, the victory will be theirs. It's an if. It's conditional. But if the condition is met, the victory will be yours. It's no question. Yes. But obeying the voice of God, spoken through the priest, might still cost the lives of many. The real possibility of death in battle is affirmed in verses 5 through 7, which grant three gracious exemptions from military service. These exemptions for service, they're for people who are in a transitional period of life. Maybe you've just gotten married, or you were engaged. You ought not to go to war now. Or you purchased a house. You shouldn't go to war. Or you purchased a piece of land. Don't go to war. Why? Because it would leave the family in a particularly vulnerable condition if anything should happen. What could happen? Notice, all these three exemptions are grounded in one and the same reason. Lest he die. Lest he die. Lest he die. All three reasons the same. There will be casualties of war, even among the Israelites. Casualties of war on both sides. And this makes the imperative, don't fear, even more acute. Don't be afraid. Obedience to God's voice might well cost you your life. That's the worst case scenario, because that is all that you have in this world, your life, naked life. Obedience to God's voice may cost you your life, and you ought not to be afraid of it. That's what God says to his warriors. Don't be afraid. Why? How can I not be afraid? Because your death would be your contribution to the story that God is making. You see the appeal in this story that God is making in this text. He cites a chapter of that story when he appeals to Egypt. This is what God did in the past. And there was death involved in Egypt. Plenty of cases of death. They're all contributing to the story. Maybe not the way that they wanted to, but it was God's will. And your death as a faithful warrior of God can contribute to the story that God is telling, orchestrating, making as we speak. And your life is precious, but not as precious as the master plan of God. And if his story is advanced through your death, you do indeed not need to be afraid. He is with you on the battlefield. He will therefore also be with you in death on the battlefield. That's his promise. Have no fear. Have faith in God. You can see that the character of the troops is far more important than their numbers. You know the story of Gideon. How they mustered each and every man who could carry the sword in Israel. And then the troops were reduced to 300 men because they were all too many for God's purpose. 300. The character of the troops is far more important than their numbers. Israel doesn't need each and every last man who can carry a sword. Hence, these gracious exemptions. They're generous. Do you know what people used to do when people were afraid and didn't want to engage in battle? They would say, well, then step forward. We'll put you out of the misery right here. And if you desert a battlefield, even in the United Forces, the forces of the USA, you will not only be dismissed, you will be charged. But not in God's army. If you're afraid, you go home. It's interesting, isn't it? This is the fourth exemption. Israel needs faith more than anything, and you can see this reflected in the fourth exemption, which is a surprise. Is there any man who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go home, lest he make the heart of his brothers melt like his own. Let him go home. The person ruled by fear is the cause of dying troops through melting hearts, even before they're engaged in the battlefield. Cowardice is contagious. Think of the chain reaction that, in part, we discussed this morning, that root of bitterness that grows, and by it, many become defiled. The same idea is implied here, but this unusual provision has no mere psychological consideration to maintain the morale of the troops, to keep them together. No. This battle that Israel is to fight is not for the courageous. It's not even for the courageous. This battle is for those who trust God. And there's a difference. The fearful are sent home because they have no place in God's combat or plan. Fear as a way of life will even exclude you from the kingdom of God in the heavenly city. Revelation 21 verse 8 says that the cowards are outside. They won't be admitted in the heavenly city. Jesus says, I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man, also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. God works through people who trust him, not pretenders. Faith is indispensable for any work of God, and the fearful have no part in it. They must go home. Are you afraid? Are you afraid? We no longer wrestle with flesh and blood. The wars of Canaan were time-bound for a specific period in God's plan of redemption, and they will never be repeated. You should never see people of God fighting with swords and with arrows and spears. But we are still on the same battlefield in the world. And lest we forget, many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of this world, for them, the possibility of death is still very real. Because they're engaged in a battle. They're on the battlefield. They're in this world. We stand on the same battlefield, and the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. So let us rehearse now. Translate Moses' 3 points into our life setting. Number one, we're afraid. I've answered your question, the question that I posed to you. We are afraid. We're afraid because there is a reason. When you look at our churches and ask, are we motivated? Are we equipped? And are we available to share the good news in the world, in this setting? You find that we feel stymied primarily because of fear. Now, in this part of the world, you don't need to be afraid to get lynched because you share the gospel. That may be true of Lynchburg, Virginia, but not in this place. But there are lesser kinds of fear. The fear of looking awkward or stupid. The fear of being slighted. The fear of being laughed at, of being rejected. And you can add a host of fears to this. But are we convinced that the gospel is what produces the greatest change the world can know in hearts, minds, and in the world at large, in society? Are we convinced that the gospel can do this? Are we convinced that the weapon that God has given us is sufficient to get this job done? It's a question of faith versus fear. 1 John 5:4 declares, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And what is the victory that it overcomes the world? Our faith. Faith, faith, faith. You are not called to fear. You're called to believe. You are not called to listen to voices. You are called to listen to the voice that speaks to you on the battlefield. Number two, we are to have faith. Why? Because Jesus Christ is with us. As he said, even to the end of the age, I am with you. Nothing can go wrong if he is here. Nothing can go wrong if he is with us. And please, let us slaughter our assumption about what works and what doesn't work. When in so many cases, they only serve to cement us in our inactivity. I am not saying that every assumption of mine or yours serves that purpose, but many of them do, I'm afraid. God is with us. He's the decisive person on the battlefield. His presence is the promise to all who go to war with and for the gospel. He works through you when you go. He works through you, and it won't be because you did everything right or perfectly right. Just be faithful. This is the most important thing. All the knowledge in the world won't do any good if it is not put to use. Then what difference does it make whether you have much or little? In search of God, many Christians go the distance, just like two monks about whom the following legend is told. They read in an old dusty book that on the edge of the world there was a place in which heaven and earth meet. They decided to go and find that place, even if it would be the last thing that they would do. They wandered through countless countries, bested difficulties, dealt with dangers, suffered hardship, and were tempted to give up many times over. There is a door, they read in the book, and all you need to do is knock, and you will find yourself in the presence of God. And after many years, they finally found the place at the edge of the world, the place of their longing. They knocked on the door, and with quivering hearts, they watched as it opened. And as they stepped in through the door, they were home. They were home, standing in their little cell in the cloister. God is always with you, even at the edge of the world, on a battlefield, or wherever you are. God is always with you, especially when you act as an ambassador of God. He is never further away than a simple prayer, O Lord, help me. Don't be afraid.
Have faith. God is here with you. Number three.
Our faith to share the good news, because it takes faith to do it, our faith to share the good news must be fed by the good news. Like Israel here on the battlefield, we must hear the voice of God. We must hear the voice of God on the battlefield. Now, I've met people throughout the years that had lost their faith in God. And when you listen more closely, you realize that the faith that they used to have was a very naive faith to begin with. A faith that was settling on everything having to be right or everything having to be well. But our faith doesn't grow out of the desire to be well or to be protected. You might well die. In fact, I can already sign the deal. You will die one way or another. Our faith doesn't grow out of a desire to be protected or well, but in our exposure to Jesus Christ. And remember the symbol that we hold high. He is a crucified Christ, risen too, but crucified. And our faith doesn't grow except in the exposure or in being exposed to the Word of God. We must hear the voice of God. To the degree that we are hearing, to that degree, fear will be overcome. We need to keep hearing it, be steeped into its language and world, to be equipped for every good work, evangelism included. In the end, we often overlook one important fact about our role in the world as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, one that you hardly ever hear about. Sharing our faith is for our benefit. Sharing our faith is for our benefit. It's for our faith. Listen to what Paul says to Philemon. Philemon doesn't have chapters, only versification. So Philemon verse 6. I pray that the sharing of your faith may be effective. So far, so good. We understand what this means. I pray that the sharing of your faith may be effective. Effective toward what? The saving of souls? No. The changing of your society? No. Effective toward the full knowledge of every good thing that is ours for the sake of Christ. Let me read it again. I pray that the sharing of your faith may be effective toward the full knowledge of every good thing that is ours for the sake of Christ. He is talking about the experiential knowing of all that is ours in Christ, gained through the sharing of our faith. By giving away, you become enriched. By sharing faith, you gain faith. You can't be more like Christ than when you are sharing the Word of God, and through it, the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's why believers have often rejoiced to suffer, even to suffer for the gospel, because the Holy Spirit made it up to them. The Holy Spirit spoke through them. Even as Jesus used to say, don't be anxious, don't be afraid when they bring you before governors and kings and counselors and judges. Don't be afraid. Don't even worry about what you need to say. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who will teach you what you say at that time. When we witness, when we are witnesses, and if you've ever been a witness, then you know this is true. You are lifted to an awareness of the realities of God's kingdom that you otherwise do not experience, or hardly ever. The Christian faith is not fearful. The Christian faith is not heavy. It's serious. But it also sets you free, and it encourages you to, even to the point of joy. And it can motivate children, and can be understood by anyone. But a Christian is someone who considers every worldly security insecure, whether you're on a battlefield or at home. A Christian is someone who trusts in the Lord who is invisible, as though he is seen, whether you're on a battlefield or at home. And a Christian is someone who trusts even in death and dies in life, whether on the battlefield or at home. So it makes no difference. This is, of course, easier said than done, but it's true. Let yourself be convinced by the truth. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands how to make war and my fingers for battle. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's the battlefield, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Amen.